You are listening to the New Vision Church podcast, a community to belong, be loved, and believe.
Good morning. Thank you, band. Glad to be here today, and glad that some of you made it around the traffic. And I forgot about it today until the way here, and I was like, ooh. I'm going to move this down. Normally, every time I come and speak, I always mention something about not being prepared. Today, I'm prepared. Today, I'm prepared. But I went and did the 90-mile yard sale Friday and Saturday in the heat, and I did not want to wake up this morning. I was like, I'm sunburnt somehow. I'm tired. And I woke up, and I was like, should I go to church today? And I was like, I kind of have to. Someone's got to get up here and say something. And I felt like that last song, Turn It Around, because every yard sale, you have to like do a U-turn to leave. And it's just all day long, turn around, turn around, turn around. But I'm glad that we're all here today. Please continue to pray for George and what feels like half the church that's in El Salvador right now. Be with them, pray for them. They've got a little bit more work to do. But they're not here today, and so I'm up here today. And I appreciate you all for having me. We're in this series called To Be Continued. And we're still in this series. We've been doing it for a little bit. And I want to talk a little bit about that because, you know, the phrase to be continued is really a, you know, it's a TV kind of term, right? Where when do you mostly see it? You see it when you're watching a show and the drama's there. Everything's heightening up, you know, and you're just like waiting. And part of you is thinking, wow, there's only 10 minutes left. How are they going to wrap this up? It's either going to be amazing or horrible. And then all of a sudden, boom, to be continued. You got to wait till next week. Man, it's a bummer sometimes. And I think what the series is all about is what we have to try to remember is that we also have a to be continued. A lot of times we get stuck in our life and we get stuck in this thing where whatever's going on, we think that's it. We think that's the end of the story. We think there's nothing else for it. We forget that even though it may feel like 10 minutes left, there's still a to be continued. That the story is still going on, that God is still doing something right now, like the song says. And that's what this to be continued is all about. So we're going to try to relate to that today. And we're going to start off by reading a to be continued story in the Bible. And so the first part of this is Numbers 21, 6 through 9. Do we have it? The signal's coming from the other side of the bridge on this road, so it's got a longer way to go. But there we go. So we're looking at Numbers 21, 6 through 9. And so in this passage, what's going on is, you know, the people, the Israelites, you know, they've been complaining, they've been sinning, they've just been doing a lot of bad stuff. And so what it says is, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit them, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses, and they said, hey, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Please intercede with the Lord that he will remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten and looks at it will live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, he put it on the flagpole, and it came about that if a serpent bit someone, and he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now that's a weird passage to talk about on a Sunday morning. I can't lie, it's a little strange. And there's a few things that I want to point out in this. One, like, we've got these serpents. They're probably, you know, some kind of dangerous desert snake. I personally like to picture the lizards from the movie Holes. I like to picture those little guys. But that's a different story. But it's these serpents, and so, you know, Moses becomes an intercessor for the people, and this is trying to give us kind of like this picture of what's to come where Jesus intercedes on our behalf and brings us salvation and looking out for the people. But there's also something here where the serpent serves as a temporary means of salvation, where the serpent here is more of a symbol than anything else. It's not the serpent that is saving these people, right? The serpent really has nothing to do with that. It's just a statue. The point of this statue is for someone to look up towards God and look at it as looking to God for safety, looking to God for solace. And that's what this is really, truly about. But the story doesn't end there. Let's look at 2 Kings 18:4. There we go. Now, a long one. So we'll try to see if I can pronounce all these words. But the thing about reading word names in the Bible, you just have to say it with authority, and people believe that's how it's pronounced. So, but now that I've said that, it's like all, now you don't know what to think. So, so 2 Kings. Now, it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, in accordance with everything that his father David had done. He removed the high places, and he smashed the memorial stones to pieces, and he cut down the Asherah. He also crushed to pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel had been burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and after him there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who came before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not desist from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So we skipped a little bit in this story, right? So we start off and we talk about the Israelites, and now we fast forward a bunch, and now we've already reached the point to where Israel has kings, and they've had a couple of kings now. They had King Ahaz, who was absolutely horrible, and then his son Zechariah comes in, or Hezekiah, sorry. And one thing to note in here is that Hezekiah did not follow in his father's footsteps, which is a weird message to point out when we're so close to Father's Day, but Ahaz was a bad guy, right? And this is trying to teach us that, like, look, you know, just whatever, if your family is good or bad, it's really up to you to make the decisions for your life. It's up to you to turn it around whichever way you grew up. And so Ahaz was bad, and Hezekiah had every choice to be just as bad. Hezekiah had every right to just continue in that, and maybe it would have made his family more proud. But he chose a different path. He decided that he was going to follow the Lord, and he was going to get rid of the things that were bothering and that were plaguing Israel, all of these idols. The other thing here is that it says that there was no one like him. It says that, you know, we give King David a lot of praise, and, you know, rightfully so, because the lineage that leads to Christ. But Hezekiah, it says that there was no one like him before or after him, that he was that good of a king. And now that we've learned this, now that we've established just how good he was, we have to point out what did he destroy when he got rid of all these idols? He got rid of the bronze serpent. And you might think at first that that's weird, because, like, this is something that God instructed. This is something that helped the people of Israel. This is something that came from Moses. And yet he thought it was right to destroy it. And we know it's right because we just gave him all this praise. We just gave him all of these accolades, and then we're like, oh, and he did this, but it wasn't a problem. And maybe when he did this, maybe some people took issue with it, because there could have been some people that were like, hey, that's our lineage. We should keep it and put it in a museum. Or maybe someone was like, yeah, but, like, God made that, so, you know, it's not really a bad thing. Or, you know, whatever. But the lesson here is that as time has progressed, it says he crushed it to pieces because the people had began to burn incense to it, and they named it. They had began to worship it. What God gave us, the people of Israel took that and started to focus on it instead. The people took a blessing from God and they turned it into an idol. that's the to be continued here. That in the first part of the story, we see that this is what happened, and we're setting up the stage, and it's helping people, and it's a blessing from God. We fast forward a bunch of years, a bunch of bad stuff has happened. They've drifted away from the Lord, and then here comes it in the second part of the story, and they destroy it because it was no longer good. They destroyed it because it became an idol. And that's what we're talking about today. We have an idolatry problem. And that is a hard subject to talk about. It's a hard thing to try to like write and figure out because, you know, Old Testament, when we think about idols, we think about, you know, little statues on our mantle. We think about doing all these different kinds of things. And yet this idol wasn't just like a weird, I mean, it kind of was a weird figurine, but it wasn't just this thing that they took from another land like so many of their other idols, like the Asherah and all of that. This was something that was originally a blessing from God. And so often, I think what we have a problem with is turning our blessings into our idols. We take what God has given us and we forget about the giver and we focus on the gift. We start focusing only on that. And when we look back at the Ten Commandments, we look at, and what's the first one? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And we think that that's not really a commandment to have issues with anymore. We think that that was just like old times. That was like something that, you know, the Old Testament people dealt with. It's not something that we really need to be concerned with today because, you know, I'm not bowing down to anything. I'm not praying to anything other than God. I'm not doing any of these other things. And yet, I think that this might be the easiest one to break. Because we don't often realize it. There's a quote from, actually, from Martin Luther. I didn't put it in here because it's more of like an entire page, like an entire article, and we can't go through that. But to sum it up, what he pointed out was that you cannot break any of the other commandments without first breaking that one. Because when you break any of the other ones, it means that whatever you did, you said that that came before God. And that's putting something before the Lord. That is having an idol. So whatever you're doing in the Ten Commandments, if you're breaking any of these things, if you're having any of these sins, you're saying that this sin in this moment, maybe not all the time, but in this moment, this sin is worth more than my relationship with God. And that is a hard pill to swallow. That is a hard thing to come to terms with. And I want to point out that one of the things in here is that when we say the word before me, when it says no idols, no other gods before me actually in its Hebrew can be translated as in my presence. Because when we say before me, we're not saying that God's front in line and everything else is behind him. We're saying nothing in his presence, that he's not just the first or last, he's the only. He's the only. And that is kind of hard to figure out. And oftentimes, I think we like to treat our lives like a bicycle wheel. You've got all of these different spokes, all of these different parts of our life, and each spoke is something that's important to us. Maybe it's our family, maybe it's our job, our relationship, our church, our God, all of these different things. And what we're getting wrong here is we're giving one of the spokes to God when God is supposed to be the center hub. God is supposed to be in the center cap of all of it, and all of it is supposed to connect to him. So that is our main focus, that we're saying, Lord, all of these other things are just blessings that you've given us, but our relationship with you is what is in the center. Our relationship with you is what is our main focus. Whatever is getting in the way of your relationship with God, that is your idol. Whatever is getting in the way of your relationship with God, that is what your current idol is. And I'm not saying that it's always going to be the same thing. I'm not saying that it's something that you are consciously bowing down to and consciously, you know, worshiping. What I'm saying is you are forgetting about the Lord and you are focusing on this instead. And that is what's getting in the way. We need to focus on the giver instead of the gift. We love you, Jay. right before the service, I was like looking around at the crowd, and I was like, we'll see how the service goes. And then someone was like, well, you know, he's going to be sitting there smiling. And I was like, I'm afraid of that. I was like, I'm going to get distracted from those pearly whites over there. But thank you. But we need to focus on the giver instead of the gift. Because sometimes, like, think about like when you're growing up, or if you're a parent, if you have a kid, you know, they don't always give you the best gift, you know? Like, the macaroni drawing of yourself might not put you in the best light, you know? You're like, I hope I don't look like that. And yet, it means so much because of who gave you that gift, you know? And so that's what we're doing, is we need to remember that, like, yes, all of these things that God gives us is good. He gives us so much good in our lives. But when we start just focusing on that, when we start focusing on hashtag blessed, and we forget about blesser, when we forget about the Lord, that is what we're getting wrong. And that story in the Bible where I'm talking about, you know, the serpent, and then we fast forward, that's not the only instance where a blessing from the Lord was changed into something wrong. There's a few more. Like, let's look at the golden calf. So after Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, everyone was waiting. And at first, we take this as a thing of like, wow, they were really impatient. They just had to worship something while he was away. And so they made this, you know, golden calf. And it just sounds like a crazy story. But we forget that we're talking about a group of people that were slaves, that just escaped slavery. There is no reason for them to have gold. There's no reason for them to have gold other than God providing for them, or them taking this as they leave on Exodus. And so this thing that they were holding on to, that maybe it was meant for something later, they decided, no, we're going to melt it down because we need to worship it instead. We need to take this gift and we need to melt it down and forget about the Lord, because this is what's more important right now. We look at the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant is very valued in Scripture, and they take it into battle, they do all these things, but there's a certain point where they take it into battle not because they believe the Lord is on their side, not because God told them to go to war. They take it into battle because they think it's the Ark that will make them win. And what happens is it doesn't work, and everyone wonders why not. And it's because they forgot about what the Ark represented, and they focused on the Ark instead. They took it with them into battle because they made it from a sacred object and they turned it into an idol. They focused on it and they put misplaced trust and they put misplaced power into it, and that's why it didn't work all of a sudden. The temple in Jerusalem, that's another one. The temple, they spent so much time and energy building this temple, and it's beautiful, and it does a lot of good, and there's a lot of stuff, and the Spirit's in there, and the Lord is there, and His presence. And at one point, though, they kind of forget that that's what it's there for, and they start sinning right outside the temple. The whole village is doing all this wrong, but it's okay, because we've got a temple. We've got God in the bag. And then they just forget. And so it's another sense of false security, and that's what they start pointing out. Is they're like, hey, you know, this is here, but we're not actually using it. We're not actually spending time with the Lord. We're just glad we've got a temple back there, and now we've got the free will to do anything else. And so this is, all these examples are just examples of, like, physical examples of blessings that God has given people, and then they turned it around and began to worship it instead. The point is, we need to focus more on the giver instead of the gift. That's the focus, church. And so, if that's the focus, the question is, well, what do we do? Like, what are we supposed to do about that? Well, let's look at, like, what did Hezekiah do? First, he identified the idols. He looked around, and he knew what was going on. It doesn't say that he just started tearing down everything. He knew exactly what to tear down. He knew exactly what to get rid of, because he said, okay, no, I'm going to go and I'm going to put this in its place. I'm going to make sure that we have the right things to focus on. What gifts of God have become idols of man? What gifts has God given us that have become our idols? And back then, there were so many different gods. Like, if you look at, you know, Egyptians, and you look at the Greeks, and all these different ones, there were gods for every different thing. You've got the gods of love, the gods of family, the gods of romance, the god of gardening, you know, you've got gods of everything. And maybe we don't really consider that today, but all we did was drop the God part, and instead we focused on the relationships, we focus on love, we focus on our job, we focus on our careers, our power, we focus on all these things that maybe at one point it used to be the God of that, and now we just follow the that. We just shortened it like we shorten words all the time now. And that doesn't mean that the idols are truly gone. It means that is what we're dealing with. Another good way to really check is to say, well, what disappoints you the most? What in your life is always a constant state of disappointment? Maybe that means a little more to you than it should. If something is disappointing you constantly, then maybe you are putting too much of your time and energy into focusing on that. If it's bothering you that much, maybe it's the most important thing in your life right now. What do you complain about the most? That's a big one. If you're always complaining about something, well, why are you complaining about that much if you've got all these other great things? If you're focusing on the giver that has given you everything, then like it doesn't matter as much, right? So what are you complaining about the most? That could be your idol. What do you spend the most amount of time doing? It's really easy to say we have no time to read scripture, we have no time to pray, but we find a lot of time for a lot of other stuff. We find a lot of time to like play on our phone, to look through, to ignore the alerts when iPhone says what your screen time was this week, because that's embarrassing to look at. What do we spend the most amount of time doing? Or what about what makes you mad? If you're talking to someone, maybe it's an acquaintance or maybe a friend, and they say something that really fires you up, and you're like, I can't believe they said that. Or can you believe that this person thinks this about this politician? Can you think that this person thinks about this, about this kind of social justice? Or if this person says this or this or that, all of these different things, what is making you the most mad? Are you getting mad about the Lord? Are you getting mad about sin? Are you getting mad about what? Maybe that is what you're focusing on. Or what gives you peace? There's no true peace like peace of the Father, but there are things that can kind of calm us down. And there are things that we use to distract us from the day-to-day. There's things that we do to try to hide from whatever our issues are. What's giving you peace? Because maybe that is being the biggest focus in your life right now. And that's something that we have to do to identify, because that's the first step. 2 Kings 17:33 says, they worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. And I'm not saying that we're not following God. I'm not saying that what we're doing in our day-to-day, that we've just like sworn God off or anything like that. But we look at this scripture, and these people, we're worshiping the Lord, but also worshiping something on the side. They had a side god. I wasn't going to say that until just now. I regretted it immediately, to be honest. But they had a side god. And maybe that's what we're doing. That we think that this scripture is just ridiculous, like who is living life like that? And yet we come from our own customs, from our own nation, the customs from our family, the customs from like where we grew up, for where we went to school, to who we know, to what church we go to what nation, state, city we live in. And maybe, you know, we're worshiping the god of like our careers. Maybe we're worshiping the god of capitalism. Maybe we're worshiping the god of all of these different things. It doesn't matter what it is. The point is, these people brought other gods from where they came from what they already knew. And maybe we have started following God, but we also brought along some other stuff with us. Maybe we've started following God, but we also brought something from our own customs, from our own lives, and that's something that we've got to stop, because the scripture says before me in his presence. This doesn't fly. We can't have other gods. Maybe sometimes we've kind of created our own God. In Habakkuk 1:11, it says, then they sweep past like the wind and they go on, just a bunch of guilty people whose own strength is their God. Whose own strength is their God. And maybe you've gotten hung up on trying to be independent. You've gotten too focused on, I can do it all by myself. You've gotten too focused on saying, I'm strong, I'm independent, I can do this, I can do everything, I can do all these things, and that you've put so much emphasis on yourself that you forgot it's the one that created you. You forget about the one that brought you into this world to say, hey, this is what you're doing. Sometimes our own idol is ourselves. And honestly, that might be the hardest one to beat. Honestly, it might be the hardest one to beat, because when I turn myself into an idol, when I start focusing on myself, it means I've got a lot more expectations, because I want to follow a God that's perfect, and I'm going to try to make myself perfect if I'm following myself. And if I'm trying to make myself God, suddenly I've got to put myself up on a much higher pedestal than everyone else. I've got to start putting so much into myself that I've got to be the best at everything, that I've got to do this, do that, that I've got to be the one. If our own idol is ourselves, it's a hard one to beat, because it's still going to be there. And it's kind of against everything we know. Scripture is always calling us to be servants, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And who really wants to be last? No one truly wants to be last. And making sure that you are not your own idol means putting yourself last. It's the only real way to beat it. Idolatry leads to prioritizing something above God. It means making that the priority. It means putting something above him. We forget, or we have to recognize, the idols that we're serving. We have to recognize it. And it can be so many different things. And maybe some of those main categories could be things of pleasure, things of power, things of love. Because these are things that God has gifted us with. You always hear the thing that money is the root of all evil, right? Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is given to us as a tool. It's what we need to live. It's what we need to help people with. We use that, and the love of it is going to send you on a bad path. You can't love it. Because if you love it, you're not going to give it away. And to give it away is often what Jesus is calling us to do. And I'm not preaching this as a means of donating to the church today. I'm preaching this as a means of helping one another, as recognizing a need outside on your own and meeting it, of serving it. And you can't do that if you love your money too much. And I say this as a cheapskate, as I hold my money, and I try to give it, and it's something that is a struggle, but that is one of the things that God has gifted us with, that God has gifted us with the ability to love one another. And maybe we've put too much focus into the person we love the most, that we put them before anything else, that we put them before God. Or maybe we've put too much energy in our family, that family is what life's all about. Like you're from Fast and Furious. It's all about family. And God's gifted us this, but we have turned it around. Or maybe it's pleasure. We've got entertainment, and we're spending much too long just focusing on entertainment all the time, just trying to be fun and just trying to be happy and trying to fill our lives with all this stuff. And God's not saying we can't have fun. God's not saying that. Christians have fun. But it can't be the idol that we serve. It can't be the focus above God. We have to recognize all of these things that we're serving. Peter Kreeft, he's a philosopher, he's quoted saying that the opposite of theism is not atheism, it's idolatry. The opposite of theism is not atheism, it's idolatry. That if you don't believe in something, it doesn't mean that you just believe in nothing. It means you believe in something else. It doesn't mean you don't believe in a higher power. It means that you are prioritizing something else, whether it's your own mind, maybe it's academics, maybe it's whatever. The opposite of that is not, because the fact here is everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. And the question is, what are we worshiping? The question is, what are we worshiping in our day-to-day lives? Because if it's not God, then something else is in that spot. If it's not God, then something else has to be there. It can't just be a blank spot. We have to be worshiping something. The other thing that Hezekiah did is he put the idols back in their place. And now for us, there's a lot of things that we can try to do. And maybe something that's plaguing your life right now, maybe it's something that you just have to destroy it like he did. You just have to get rid of it and completely make sure that there's no temptation at all. But maybe there's some other things that you can't quite get rid of, like a job. Maybe it means finding a new career. Maybe it means setting boundaries and learning that, okay, God has gifted me this. Maybe God has gifted me this career, this promotion. He's gifted me this so that I can serve people and serve my family. And yet now this is all the energy I put my life into. Maybe you can't get rid of it, but you can put it in its place and say, no, Lord, whatever you see me doing, I will do it. That I'm not going to bring this home with me. I'm not going to let it consume my entire being, because you are what's always going to be first. You have to look at what the intended purpose of your blessing was. What was it intended for? If God has blessed you with this, what was it meant for? And how are you supposed to use it? We have to break free from the grips of idols, and we have to recenter our focus on God. Once we identify them, we have to put them in their place, and then we have to recenter, we have to refocus. We have to say, okay, this is what it's really all about. And the band can go ahead and come on. Instead of seeking mindless entertainment all the time, we make sure that we look to God as our source of comfort. Instead of saying, okay, God has gifted me this, I'm just going to consume, I'm going to say, no, Lord, what you've gifted me is that you are a source of comfort, and I'm going to find comfort in you, and I'm going to find comfort in what you've blessed me with, but nothing else is going to take power over that. And instead of devoting ourselves to our accomplishments, always focusing on what's so good, what's so great, what I'm doing in my life, we have to say, no, the real significant part of my life is God. That if I live the best life, if I have all the accolades, if I have the greatest thing written on my obituary form, it means nothing if I don't know the Lord. It means nothing if I can't take it anywhere. It means nothing if my significance is not found in God. Instead of valuing ourselves by our bank account, we must look to God as our source of security. It is so easy to look at our bank statements, to look at our jobs and what we're making. It's so easy to look at our stocks and our portfolio and saying, okay, all this stuff that I'm making, you know, you wouldn't believe how much I'm worth. But when that tanks, where does your worth go? When you lose everything, where's your worth at now? And if your worth is not found in the Lord, you're going to have no sense of security. You're going to have no source for it all. And that's what we've got to do for the Lord. And instead of focusing only on our relationships, we must look to God as our true source of joy. There's a book by C.S. Lewis, and he paints this picture. And it's not accurate to the way Scripture works, but he paints this parable of people on a bus going to heaven. And when they get there, before meeting God, they meet with an acquaintance of theirs that tells them, you know, something else they have to do. It's kind of like a final test of making sure that God is number one. And this woman goes, and she arrives, and she's disappointed that her acquaintance is not her long-lost son, her son who had died 10 years before. And they start telling her, and she was like, okay, well, what do I have to do to meet him? And they're like, well, you know, and she's like, I just want to meet my boy. And they were like, that's great. We love the amount of love you have, but you're here for God. And if you're putting anyone above God, even your own family, then that's your idol. And if you're not going to humble yourself for that, then I don't know if there's a place here for you. And it's a hard story to read, and you know, it's not really like that. We don't take a bus up there. We don't have a final check-in process, but we have to be there for the Lord. We have to be there for God above anything else, because that is the true source of joy. And instead of hoping for the right politician, for the right laws to be passed, we must look to God as our source of hope. Because no one on this earth is going to really satisfy. No one on this earth is really going to get us to a place to where it's supposed to be. No law is going to pass to where everyone's going to be happy. Someone's going to be upset about something. It's always like that. And so if we're always putting our hope into that, we're never going to have it. And instead of devoting everything to opinion, instead of devoting our whole lives to academics and to science and to changing things, we have to look at God as our true source of hope, our true source of truth, because there is no truth like the Lord. He's the only truth. And yes, God does give us these things. He wants us to study his world. He wants us to learn more about him and what he's given us. But if that takes precedence, if that takes our main focus over God, then we've lost it. And this is a to be continued moment. So the band's going to play a little bit more, and I know this might be a hard call to make, but I want you to search yourself and think, what is it that might be taking the most amount of energy from you? What is really taking your focus off of God? It doesn't have to be something that you struggle with every day. Maybe just today, maybe just this week. Maybe something caught you off guard that you realize I didn't serve the Lord like I should have because I was focused on this. And I've got pieces of paper up here if you want to come and write it down. There's also a stapler. We're going to add it to a chain. You're going to fold it and staple it if you're able. Haven't done it in a while. It took me a minute. But I want us to represent that, yes, these things are good, but if we make them the focus, it's nothing but a chain. It's nothing that's just going to hold us down. It's nothing but slavery. It's nothing but something that's going to make a master over our lives. So there's pens, there's paper, there's a stapler. Pay no attention to the one that says return to the office. It's supposed to be here for now. The cameras are rolling on stage, so if anyone walks out with it, it wasn't me. So come as you see fit. We have to remember that God can transform our lives at any stage of our story. At any stage. Whether we feel like we're tied down with chains, whether we're free, He can change your story. He can make it into something good. But we have to give God His rightful position. We have to refocus and we have to place God on top because he deserves nothing less than that. 2 Peter 2:19 says that people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And some of us, this chain's gotten a lot longer, hasn't it? We're letting this stuff master us. That God meant it for good and we turned it into something bad. When it's meant for good, we need to go and say, God, you are on top. Let us use it for your name and not mine. Let it be a tool for you and not the God that I worship, not the God that I follow. Because our idols want us to be made in their image. Just like God made us in his image, whatever our idols are, they want us to be made in their image too. And so if you start letting your life just shape itself around what you're worshiping, then your heart is not going to be your true identity. That the heart is the truth of your identity, and that's why the idols fight for it so much. That whatever your heart looks like, that's what your life should look like. And if God is the main person in your heart, if he's the one that has your entire heart, then that's how your life should look. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to discard our idols. We have to evaluate our blessings and thank God for them. We have to identify our chains, and we have to support one another, because when the Bible says that we are all part of one body, you have arms and legs, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. I jammed my finger earlier this week, and it's still like red and bruised, and my arm didn't forget that my other arm was hurting. My leg didn't forget that my finger was hurting. My whole body knew that my finger was hurting. And so these chains, as we did them together as a church, also represent that we suffer together. That what's plaguing one of us is really plaguing all of us. And the point here today is not to just focus on chains, but as TBC means to be continued, I pray that it also means to break chains. That we will remember that these pieces of paper are blessings that God has given us and not something that is worth more than him. We have to remember that God is before it all, and this story is still going, that your story is not done, it's only to be continued. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. Lord, you are so good. And you have given us so much. You have blessed us more than words could describe, more than we could ever thank you for. God, forgive us if we have lost sight of you. Forgive us if we made it our focus. Forgive us if we focused on the gift instead of the giver. God, we know that it's all about you. We ask that you break these chains. For you have already set us free, and there's no reason anything should be holding us down, because we are free in the love and in the salvation of your name. Amen.